When we first met Pastor Mitch and Nancy, I had very dark hair. There was no white in it in those days. I think the last time I was here, some years ago, I mentioned the fact that Mitch went to Edgewood Baptist Church in Anderson, Indiana, before coming to the academy. So I went to Edgewood Baptist Church in Anderson, Indiana, before going to the academy. Mitch went to the academy and studied. I went to the academy and studied. Mitch came to Pennsylvania to plant a church. I went to Michigan and planted a church. 30 plus years later, he's still in the ministry preaching the word of God, and so am I. And I think I said on that occasion, Nancy, if Mitch dies, call me immediately. Because I seem to be following in his steps. So between that time and this time, I haven't got a call. So here we are. Take your Bibles again and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 once again. Let me read in your hearing once again verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's ask God to bless our time again. Our Father in heaven, again, as we come to open up your word, we would acknowledge our dependence upon your Spirit if our time together is to be profitable. And so we would ask that you would send your Spirit to so bless the word of God that it would do the hearers good. We pray, Father, that you would come and meet with us in our various needs. You know our hearts. You know what we're going through, our circumstances. May we find great delight in you and in your word this morning. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, in this session, we continue our treasure hunt. We have found the treasure that's found in God's word, first of all, being that of our souls. Secondly, being that of the promises of God. Thirdly, we have found that Jesus Christ is our treasure. And I pray that these will be things that you young people will treasure all your days. And even for those of us who are much too old to go to a youth retreat, I pray that these treasures are treasures that you have obtained, and that even as you've gotten older, you have found these treasures to even be more precious. And so this morning we come to another precious item that Peter sets before us. In fact, he tells us it is more precious than gold. And what he is pointing to his readers to is what we might call genuine faith. Genuine faith. You see, faith is that instrument. It is the means by which we are united to Christ. Christ is precious for all those who are united to him, but we are united to him by faith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, again, the Apostle Paul states, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we are reminded it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. So we have this genuine faith that is the instrument by which we are united to Him. Now the scripture makes it clear that there is such a thing as counterfeit faith, not having the real thing. In the parable of the sower, there in Luke chapter 8, we read of those who receive the word of God with joy, but it's only temporary. And when affliction and trial and challenges come into their lives, they wither away. It was only temporary. It was not genuine faith. James writes about dead faith. He writes about demonic faith, none of which are genuine faith. The nature of genuine faith is marked by three qualities. Three things mark genuine faith. Here they are. Number one, genuine faith supremely attaches itself to Christ, who takes priority over all other commitments and attachments. Where there's genuine faith, a man is supremely attached to Christ. The second mark of genuine faith is universal holiness. Universal holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. A man who truly possesses genuine faith is a man who is going to be diligent and quick to confess and forsake sin. A man who possesses genuine faith is a man who's going to be obedient to the Word of God, and where God's Word is clearly coming to us and His commands are set before us, we want to be found obedient to those things. So genuine faith supremely attaches itself to Christ. Genuine faith is marked by universal holiness. And then thirdly, genuine faith is marked by persevering grace. Persevering grace. It keeps on. It doesn't quit. It's not like the soil, that rocky soil that receives the seed of God's word and grows, but only for a little while because things come into their lives and soon they wither away, because the issue was they never obtained genuine faith. He that endures to the end will be saved. So there is this persevering grace that is a mark of genuine faith. So these three things: an attachment to Christ, universal holiness, and persevering grace are the marks of real faith. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter focuses his readers upon this third mark of saving faith, that is, endurance in the midst of trials. Endurance in the midst of trials. Now, no doubt, this would have struck a chord with many of Peter's readers, and I would imagine it strikes a chord with many of us here this morning. We all know that this life has its trials. Someone has compared trials to a storm. And they said this: you are either in one, you're headed for one, or you just came out of one. Trials and storms. You're either in one, headed for one, or just came out of one. We all know what it is to live in this fallen world and to experience trials. But in the midst of persevering, in the midst of trial, we demonstrate that we have, by God's grace, obtained genuine faith. And Peter says to us, genuine faith is more precious. There's our word again, which I trust by this time you know means to be highly esteemed, to be valued or treasured. Genuine faith is more precious than gold. And so here is our treasure. It is called genuine faith. Now, as we come to look at these verses of Scripture, I want you to notice several things with me. First of all, notice Peter sets before us the primary disposition. The primary disposition of the people of God. Now notice, first of all, the action displayed. The action displayed. Notice what Peter says there in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, this word rejoice is a compound word. And it means to jump, gush, or leap. We could say to leap very much. It is written in the present tense, indicating that this is the disposition that Peter believes his readers should habitually display. You ought to be a people that are rejoicing. And he uses this term, you ought to be a people that are leaping, jumping, skipping. This morning I was thinking about this, and I don't know, maybe you should try it sometime. But can you skip and be downhearted? I don't know. I was trying to imagine somebody skipping along but being very sad. Usually when somebody is skipping, there's a smile on their face. Okay, we'll see afterwards. We'll have a skipping contest and see who can skip the saddest. No. But here Peter says, as the people of God, we ought to display great joy by leaping and skipping. Now, notice, Peter does not say that because of your trials, you should rejoice. He doesn't say that in the midst of your trials, you should walk around and be happy, happy, happy all the time. Doesn't say that. So secondly, notice the reason that is described for this action that is displayed. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. In this, well, what's the question you ought to ask? What is this? What is he writing about? What is Peter saying when he uses this terminology, in this? And for the answer to that, you have to go back up to verse 2 and read down through verse 5. And here in verses 2 through 5, Peter reminds us of several things. Peter reminds us that God the Father has chosen us. We are the elect. God, by his own pleasure, has chosen us who are believers to be his people. How has he done that? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He has sent his Spirit to awaken us to our need of him. He has sent his Spirit to show us the Savior. He has sent his Spirit to cause us to want to run to Christ. So that we would hear and obey the gospel call. We were dead in our sins. We had no life in us. And God, by his grace, sent his Spirit to awaken us so that we would be obedient to turn from our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been brought to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. We can have a confidence as the children of God because of the resurrection of Christ. Christ has paid the price, and God the Father has accepted that payment, which is demonstrated in the resurrection of his Son. And then we have this eternal inheritance that will never perish. We have been given this blessed inheritance that is kept for us by God Almighty. It is reserved for us in heaven. Now, in light of all that, the work of God in bringing us unto himself, the work of the Spirit that has awakened us to our need and to a Savior, causing us to come to Christ, in light of the fact that we are the children of God, in light of the fact that there's an inheritance that is ours, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you rejoice. They knew that this inheritance would be theirs, because it was protected by the power of God. Rejoice in that. Oh, things in this world will be temporary. They will be here and gone. But that inheritance is forever. And in this, you are leaping for joy. That's the primary disposition. But Peter then goes on and also reminds us of the painful interruption. The painful interruption. He tells us there in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Peter's honest. You're gonna have trials. In this life, there are gonna be challenges. There's gonna be difficulties. There's gonna be trials. There's gonna be seasons of darkness. We live in a fallen world. And Peter says, there will be trials. But he tells us certain things about those trials. First of all, he tells us they're only temporary. Whatever we're going through now, the trials are but temporary. Whether the trials that you're experiencing is that of the physical nature, or perhaps some of us may be going through trials of family matters and relationships. We could have challenges that we face at work. We know the trials of our own flesh as we live in this fallen world. And Peter wants you to know they will not last forever. They are temporary. Notice, even though now for a little while, a little while. Peter's telling his readers that concurrent with their joy, because of all that they have in Christ, is a short season of pain at the same time. Now, I understand, an unbeliever may be sitting among us and say, wait a minute, did he say what I just thought he said? We can know joy and at the same time have seasons of pain and darkness and difficulty. That's what Peter tells us. Because our joy is not based upon our circumstances. Our joy is based upon what Christ has done. And so when we pass through these dark seasons, we pray for God's help and grace in the midst of them. And so Peter is saying, while you're rejoicing, you will know the experience of pain as well. The seasons of trial, however, will not last forever. They are a short time. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed. Paul didn't say, oh, there's no suffering. He said, oh, there is real suffering at the present time, but it's not to be compared with the glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he writes, and again, think of the apostle Paul and all he goes through. Beaten, persecuted, stoned, left for dead, put in prison. And he says, our momentary light affliction, yeah, that's what Paul said, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's momentary, it's light. We can get through it. And so some days when we go through dark seasons, let me remind you, Corrie ten Boom once said, when a train goes through a tunnel, it gets dark. You do not throw away your ticket or jump off. You set still and trust the engineer. When you go through that dark tunnel, you don't say, I got to get up. No, you sit there and trust. So when we go through seasons that are dark and difficult, let us trust the engineer. It will not last forever. Thomas Watson said, afflictions may be lasting, but they're not everlasting. Afflictions may be lasting, but they are not everlasting. So the first thing we notice about these trials is that they are temporary. The second thing we notice about these trials is that they are necessary. God has a purpose. When you're in the midst of difficulties and trials, know that your Heavenly Father has a purpose for everything that you're going through. Our God, who's a very wise God, he's wiser than any of us. He's wiser. He knows more than the wisest man on earth. He knows what he's doing. Our God, who is a powerful God. Nothing is too hard for him. He can do all things. Nothing is impossible with him. He is, as we mentioned last night, he is a good God. Our God is a good God who loves and cares for his children. And every trial, difficulty, and challenge that comes into our lives as the children of God are filtered through the fingers of that wise, powerful, and good God. Everything that comes into your life, he brings into your life for a purpose. And Peter says, if necessary, since it is necessary, God in his sovereign will and purpose has ordained all these things for our good. And I know somebody's, good. What good is there in this? And sometimes we may not see clearly the good, but we must believe that God knows what He's doing and trust Him supremely. And so it is the will of the Father that we pass as His children through seasons of sorrow. There is a divine purpose. So we see that these trials are temporary. We see that these trials are necessary. But there's one other thing that Peter tells us about these trials that we go through. They're painful. It hurts. It hurts. And if we would take time this morning, many of us could give testimony to some of the events that have transpired in our lives that have been so hurtful. It's painful. Peter says, you have been distressed by various trials. That term signifies pain. And so while we rejoice because of the blessed inheritance that is ours, real suffering can take place in this fallen world. We can pass through many a deep water. But oh, to pass through it and come out on the other side, and by God's grace, still love Him, trust Him, is to demonstrate genuine faith. Genuine faith. Though it is painful, by God's grace, to be kept from sinful conduct and speaking sinful words is a blessed thing that only transpires by God's grace. And so Peter tells us here that the reality is, in this world, we will go through trials. There will be painful interruptions. But then that leads us, thirdly, to notice the precious intention. The precious intention. Here Peter sets before us the major purpose. The major purpose of going through trials. So that tells you here's the purpose. So that, verse 7, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, faith that endures is a treasured possession. That's the first thing he tells us. It is a treasured possession. Peter compares genuine faith to that of gold. Gold. That which has been tested by fire. Now, I'm not a gold expert. I think there's a fancy name for these guys that are such. Don't even know what that is. But my understanding is, the way we know something is real gold compared to something that simply looks like gold, fool's gold, is by putting it into the fire. And putting it into the fire demonstrates what is real gold. Fire burns the dross off the gold. It burns off the impurities. And it comes out of the fire as pure gold. Well, that's the process that Peter is here referring to. I'm going to test you by fire. You're going to go through the fire, but in the midst of going through it, you will come out. If it's genuine faith, you will come out with the impurities burned off. And you will demonstrate that what you have is genuine faith, which is to be treasured. To be treasured. So Peter is telling us that as we go and experience those seasons of emotional sorrow caused by trial, that God in his wisdom puts us through these things to test us, to confirm that it is the real thing. It is genuine. It would be a shame to stand before God and find out that our faith was counterfeit. To have our Lord look at us and say, I don't know you. Because your faith was not real. It was not genuine. Can you imagine the disappointment that would come as he says, depart from me, I don't know you. How sad. And yet there will be some who will experience that on that day. To help illustrate this, I have a granddaughter. And a couple years ago, she's around 6 years old. Not too far from where I live is what we call the Jackson Dairy. It's very popular in our area. People from not in our area know about the Jackson Dairy. It's where you go to get ice cream. And when you walk into the Jackson Dairy, there's a big sign on the wall. And the sign says this, dare to be great. Well, there's a challenge. Dare to be great. And what it is all about is that they have this bowl of ice cream that has like 30 scoops of ice cream. And it cost, I think, you know, just about $30. And here's the slogan. If you eat it all, it's free. But if you don't, then you got to pay for it. And on the wall, there are two sides. And one side is for those who were successful. They ate the whole thing. And on the other side, there is good try, but didn't make it. And so you have these names, those who ate it all and those who paid for it and didn't succeed. So we walk into the Jackson Dairy, we sit down, and my granddaughter ordered a bowl of Blue Moon ice cream. And she asked for the child's portion. And when they brought it out, it was in this container that had more ice cream in it than she had ever seen in her life. And she began to eat. And we're all eating. In this place, I think I ordered a half a banana split and I couldn't eat it all. She continues to eat and she's eating. And we're all done waiting and she's still eating. She's still eating. And finally, she's finished. I mean, she cleared it out. Nothing left in that bowl. And she had never seen blue. If you ever seen Blue Moon ice cream? I mean, she had blue teeth. She had blue tongue. She had blue lips. She had blue fingers. There was blue all over her. And she sort of, I'm finished. And so she looked at her aunt, and her aunt took her to the restroom and began cleaning her up. And when she got done, she come walking back out into the ice cream parlor and walked right over to that wall and began to examine it. And then she looked at me and said, Grandpa, my name's not up there yet. And I said, what? She goes, my name's not up there. I said, what do you mean your name's not? I ate the whole thing. I ate every bit of it. And then it dawned on me. For her, that child's portion was like the portion of Dare to Be Great to an adult. And she worked on that thing, and she was determined to finish it because she wanted her name on that wall. And do you know what it's like as a grandpa? I mean, I wanted to get a magic marker out and say, I'll put your name on the wall. But I had to look at her and say, sweetheart, you didn't do what was necessary. And of course, she looked at me. What are you talking about? My stomach is bloated and I ate every... What do you mean? I said, and thankfully, as we were having this discussion, out from the kitchen walks out this thing of Dare to Be Great somebody had ordered. And as they walked by, I said, sweetheart, that's what you needed to eat. To which... Oh, no. But she had this look of absolute disappointment. I thought I had done it. Well, I say that just by way of illustration, because it is only by genuine faith that a man can be right with God. It is not in any other way, but there will be many a person who think, I've accomplished it. Did I not do this in your name? And did I not accomplish this in your name? And was I not there in your name? And didn't I go to that youth retreat there at Grace Church? And wasn't I involved in these things? And didn't I do enough? And he will look at us and say, no. Because what you needed was to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have genuine faith. And we who have genuine faith are promised this blessed inheritance, which He will keep for us. And we will spend eternity with Him. And Peter says, if you have that, treasure it. Treasure it. Highly esteem it. And so it's a treasured possession. But notice in our passage, there's also this amazing outcome. This amazing, amazing outcome. Notice verse 7. Even though tested, middle of verse 7, by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God does this process in light of, even as we talked about in Sunday school, the Lord's return, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that on that day, genuine faith, proven faith, will be praised, honored, and glory that Christ bestows upon His true sheep. Praise, honor, and glory Christ bestows upon us who are His children. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that Christ would honor me in any way, and yet we have that. The Scriptures speak in terms of what Christ is going to bestow upon every true child of God. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Speaking about the children of God are those who persevere in doing what he has told them to do for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. It's what we're seeking for. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, speaking of that day when we stand before Christ and we receive his commendation. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. I have trouble wrapping my mind around that. That God will give praise to his children. That God will say to his children, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." I can't comprehend God looking at me and saying, "Well done." But because of what I have in Christ, there will be this commendation where God will glory and honor his children at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these short seasons of trials are nothing, as the Apostle Paul says, nothing compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Therefore, having genuine faith on that day is something that we ought to highly value and esteem. More than material prosperity, more than the amount of money we may have in the bank, more than the car we may drive, more than the house we may own, more than the family that God has blessed us with, we ought to treasure genuine faith that has brought us into union with Christ, that guarantees us an inheritance that he is now protecting by his power, when we as the believers of God will be given glory and honor on that day. And so we learn here, as we think of this treasured possession called genuine faith, we learn many lessons, but one of the lessons we learn is, listen, genuine faith here and now does not exempt us from trials. Won't exempt us from trials. We will go through days of sorrow and darkness and sadness. We may go through days when we wonder, why? Why must I pass through this? Why must... And we have to look through the eyes of faith, knowing that God has a purpose, knowing they're only temporary. And how we ought to bless God that even in the midst of going through them, we can still have joy. I mean, every believer ought to have his chief ornament being that of joy. Joy, even in the midst of trials, because of what we are in Christ. And so here is this fourth treasure that we find in the Word of God. And young people, I pray that these will truly be that which you treasure. Don't wait until you're the age of some of us who seem to be a little bit ancient in your eyes. Treasure them now. Treasure them all your days. Your soul, the promises of God, Christ Jesus, and genuine faith. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your grace that has brought many of us into union with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in the midst of living in this world that is fallen, in the midst of having a future before us that is uncertain, in the midst of passing through trials and challenges, we have this confidence that God does love us. He cares for us. And in his wisdom and in his goodness and his power, he is at work fulfilling his design and purpose for every one of his children. And how we rejoice in that. And may that be a means to cause us to treasure genuine faith. But Father, again, we would pray for those who do not have it. Those to whom Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. Oh, Father, we pray that while they may have their eyes set on the treasures of this world, may they see the folly of that. They will not last. And none of us knows what a day may bring forth with regard to the enjoyment of those treasures. And so how we pray that you, by the work of your Spirit, would work in their lives and hearts, bringing them even unto yourself this day. And so, Father, hear our cries as we ask them in your blessed Son's name. Amen.